Turning your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We've been looking at the life of David, and we're going to continue to look at some of the chapters in his life. And we didn't go all the way from beginning to end, look at every chapter, but we just wanted to look at some key elements in David's life. And I want to look in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Going to start reading verse 16. I'll let you remain seated. We're going to read about six verses. And begin at verse 16. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, and that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household." David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. I want us to pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you with grateful hearts tonight, and we thank you for your holy word, which teaches us truth that we can live by day, truth that will bring blessing to our life if we can apply its principles to our lives. And I pray that you would teach us tonight from the example of David how to live godly, careful lives. What's in the name of Jesus, I pray. It's easy to be a Christian when everything is going good, when all things seem to be going well, when everyone is treating you right. But the true test of discipleship begins the very moment someone starts mistreating you, even though you trying to do the very best that you can to be good, to do the right thing. David had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king, and yet he did not take this position by force. He simply waited for God's timing, because Saul was the king at the time that David was anointed. We know the story of David, how he conquered the giant Goliath, and he immediately became a military leader in the nation of Israel, began to go in and out. And there was jealousy that occurred, because David, as the girls would welcome the armies back, they'd say, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his ten thousands." And Saul was jealous because of that, and we'll look at that in just a moment. As a result of that, numerous times when we looked at this in David's relationship with Jonathan, Saul's son, the friendship they had, on numerous occasions Saul determined that he would kill David. He did not want David to have his throne. He wanted his son Jonathan to have the throne. And so on numerous occasions he tried to kill David, and as a result of that, David fled from the presence of Saul. And even though he could not be in Saul's presence, he could not come and go to the city of Jerusalem, David still fought for Israel. He was still a soldier for Israel. He fought for Israel. And it was interesting that there was even times where he hid in the final battle between the Philistines and King Saul. When Saul and Jonathan were killed, David was actually hiding among the Philistines. And the Philistine king thought that David was one of their own. But what they would do, David and his soldiers would go out and they would attack Philistine villages, and they just wouldn't leave anybody alive to tell the tale. And they'd come back with all this loot from Philistine villages, and the Philistine king had thought they were looting Israelite villages, and so they thought David was one of their own. But David never betrayed Saul, never betrayed the nation of Israel. He continued to fight on their side right up until he became king. But Saul hated him. Saul disliked him. And tonight I want to look at two things. First of all, I want to look at Saul's jealousy. And then I want us to look at David's character. Well, why was Saul jealous? Well, as I've already said, in 1 Samuel 18, we see that as the girls sing, there was Saul. He killed his thousands. That sounds good. But David, he killed tens of thousands. Now, that may have been a little bit of an exaggeration, but the bottom line was Saul realized that David was getting credit for doing more, and he was young, and he was a small kid compared to King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above all of the soldiers in the nation of Israel, according to the scripture. But he was jealous because of David's accomplishments. He didn't like what had been accredited to David. Well, David, as a young boy, had done some great things. I mean, he killed the Philistine giant, and then he pursued the Philistine army, and he came back as a conquering general of the armies of Israel. And it made Saul jealous, because Saul was afraid of Goliath and afraid of the Philistine army. David was the one who took the lead. But not only was he jealous because of David's accomplishment, he was also jealous because of David's acclaim, his reputation. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning at verse 10, it said, David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced? Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands." David took these things to heart and greatly feared Achish, the king of Gath, and he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. And Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I like madmen that you have brought this one to act as a madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" The reason David went and pretended to be like a madman so his life would be spared, because he didn't want to be losing his life and fearing for his life, not only from Saul but from the Philistine king. He had to have a place where he could go and find refuge. And when he went to the land of the Philistines, they said, "Is this not the David with this reputation?" See, he didn't just have this reputation in Israel. He had this reputation in Philistia, in the region of the Philistines. They knew about David as well. They knew the songs that were being sung. They knew that this was the David who had killed their champion, Goliath. And Saul did not like this reputation that David had. He was also jealous because of David's anointing. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, the verses that we read tonight, at the very end of the chapter, he says, "I know the Lord has given you the kingdom of Israel. I know the Lord has established you to lead Israel." But even though Saul knew that before this moment when he declared, "David, you're going to be the next king of Israel," still Saul had fought against the will of God. He had fought against God's anointing of David as the next leader of Israel, because he wanted his son Jonathan to be the next leader of Israel. No wonder he was jealous. You see, David hadn't really done anything wrong. He'd been loyal to King Saul. He'd been loyal to Jonathan. They were the best of friends. And he was not going to take the kingdom by force. It was going to be given to him by God and God alone. And yet, Saul was jealous, and he was angry, and he was bitter, and he desired David's death, even though he had done nothing wrong. Now think about that. Jesus did nothing wrong either. He did absolutely everything right. He loved people. He treated people with kindness. He treated people with goodness. He told people the truth. He was loyal to his friends. And yet he was mistreated, even though he never did anything wrong. He was crucified on a cross, and he never committed one sin. The nature of this world is not to be fair or right, especially to Christians. I do believe we live in a day in society in which you can be prejudiced against Christians, but nobody else. It's politically correct to bash Christians. You just can't bash anybody else. You can't bash any other religion in the world, but it's all right to take it out on Christians. I believe even here in America, we've taken for granted our religious rights and liberties. We think that it's always been the nature of our nation to have religious freedom and liberty, and it came at a very high price. And today we seem to have more religious tolerance than we do religious freedom. And I think we're going to see little by little more and more of our liberties removed from us, taken from us, because of the stands we take. When we start telling people the Word of God says this is wrong, this is not right, this type of behavior is inappropriate in our society today, you're going to find more and more persecution and people not liking what you have to say. Personally, we can expect less fairness and more oppression. Some of you have experienced that in the workforce, and some kids experience it in the schoolroom and in the classrooms. Even at the college level, I remember professors when I was my freshman and sophomore in college, my junior and senior year, I went to a Christian college, but my freshman and sophomore year, I remember a few professors that loved to take a poke at Christians and our beliefs. And we were fair game. They thought it was okay. And when you're trying to live for Christ in the workplace, everybody in the world will take a poke at you and try to make fun of you and ridicule you. And I believe that the day is coming when we're going to see more and more persecution, much like we see overseas, and less religious freedom. It's going to be more religious tolerance than it is going to be religious freedom. Be careful. There will come a day, if the world has its way, where our speech will be censored and our ability to meet our government will try to regulate how and when and what we can do when we meet. I cannot believe that in my lifetime we've lost some of the freedoms we now have. I remember very clearly going to school in the early years of my life, and we started the day with Bible reading and with prayer and a pledge of allegiance to the flag. Most of you grew up that way. And now we've gone to the other extreme where you cannot mention God at all. You can't have a Christmas concert anymore. It has to be a holiday concert. Now you can talk about Hanukkah, you can talk about Kwanzaa, but you can't talk about Christmas. Why is it you can talk about a Muslim holiday or a Jewish holiday, but you can't talk about a Christian holiday? I'll tell you why. It's because the world hates the philosophies, the truths that are told us from God's holy word. The world does not like the fact that Jesus says, "I am the only way to the Father." The world does not like the fact that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah sent from God, that He was God in human form and human flesh, that He arose from the grave to prove that He was who He said He was. And He said, "There's no other way to the Father except through Me." The world doesn't like that. And as a result of that, they hate Christians and what they stand for. But know that you're in good company. David was persecuted by Saul, and he had done nothing wrong. Jesus was persecuted even by the religious leaders of his day. He had done nothing wrong. And you can do everything right, and there's still people not going to like you. I like to be liked, don't you? I like for people to like me. I like for people to respond in kindness to me. But I discovered a long time ago, you can do everything right and you can still be criticized. You can still be disliked. And you just do the right thing and let people think whatever they want to think and do whatever they want to do. This world is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims in this land. We're just passing through. If we live to be 100, we're only here for a short while in comparison to eternity. And no, as bad as it may be, better days are coming. Saul was jealous of David's accomplishments, of David's acclaim, of David's anointing. Now I want us to look at David's character. The first part of First Samuel chapter 24, I didn't read those verses, but when you look at the first part of chapter 24, you discover some of David's character. And the first element I want us to look at is in verse 5. It says, what had happened, let me give you the setting. David and his men went to what was called the wilderness of En-Gedi, and they hid there, and Saul and his army was, they came looking for him. And there was a moment in time when David had the opportunity to sneak up on Saul, literally had the opportunity to take his life, get rid of his arch enemy, so to speak, if he wanted to. But he chose not to take Saul's life. Instead, he cut just a piece of his garment out of Saul's garment. He just took a piece with his knife and cut it without Saul ever knowing about it. And the Bible tells us in verse 5, it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord," the little L, "to my king, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." This is the king that God had anointed. He said, "Far be it from me that I should even take a piece of his garment." I didn't take his life. I could have done that, David said. But his conscience was gripped. Now, most of us would have said, "David, just take his life. He deserves it. He's mistreated you. Get rid of your enemy. Just move on with God's plan for your life." But David's heart and conscience said, "I moved ahead of God. I ran ahead of God. I did something. I touched God's king in such a way. Even though it was just his garment, I touched it in such a way. I desecrated it in such a way that he felt guilt in his heart." This tells you the tenderness of David's heart, God's love that he had placed in David's heart for King Saul and for the kingdom of Israel. David was a man of heart and conscience. He felt guilty over what he had done. But he was also a man of humility and service. In 1 Samuel verse 24, verse 8, it says, "After David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And Saul looked behind him, and there was David. He bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself." He was the very man who had been pursuing him to kill him. And David goes out, and how does he behave? He doesn't go out in an offensive posture with a weapon in his hand ready to take Saul's life. He goes out totally defenseless. He bows before King Saul and says, "My Lord, my King." And he basically gave his life into Saul's hand at that moment. He totally humbled himself before King Saul and said, "I am your servant. My life is in your hands." Last part of David's character I want to mention is he was a man of honesty and principle. The verse we did read was verse 17. David says, or Saul said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you." He said, "You could have killed me." Saul said, "You could have killed me today, but you chose not to." He said, if a man finds his enemy, would he safely let him go? And yet that's exactly what you have done. And here was Saul's blessing upon David's life. May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. He was a man of honesty and a man of principle, a man of integrity, a man who loved God and didn't want to run ahead of God's plan for his life. I wonder how many of us faced with the same circumstance would react in the same way that David did. Not sure I would have. How would we react? Would we just feel sorry for ourselves? Or would we claim the opportunity that is ours to glorify God and overcome the circumstances in which we've been placed? John Bunyan, he spent 12 years in the Bedford prison, Bedford, England. And I said John Bunyan, not Paul Bunyan. Some of you may not know the difference between those two guys. John Bunyan, he spent 12 years in that prison. And it was in that 12 years that he wrote a book that's still a classic today, entitled Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory of the Christian life. In that book, Christian defeats Apollyon, gets by the ditch of despondency, was able to escape the giant despair who lived in Doubting Castle, and he traveled with his friend Hope. And because he traveled with his friend Hope, he was able to make it to the celestial city where he lived forever with his great king. It's a classic story of the life of every Christian. But John Bunyan wrote that story in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. But you know what? He saw beyond his circumstances to his ultimate destination and to his final home. There are times we are treated badly in the workplace, sometimes in our home life, sometimes in the schoolyard, sometimes in the playground. But how do we respond? I would encourage us to respond the way David did, with humility, with love, and with service. Years ago, I worked my way through seminary as an electrician. I think I've told some of you this story before, but on one particular occasion, there was a group of four of us guys working in North Dallas in an 8-story office building, and we were driving a company truck from Fort Worth to Dallas every day. Four guys in the front of a pickup truck was not always the most comfortable thing. But it was a day when gas was expensive and we liked to ride on the company dime, so we just scrounged up together and we rode together back and forth. But part of the problem was I was the only Christian in that group, and those guys, after work was done, they liked to stop by and get a 6-pack of beer and drink all the way home. And I told them the only way they were going to do that with me in the vehicle was if I drove. And they didn't like my driving. And I tried to scare them a little bit. And they didn't like my driving, so they liked to drink and drive. And I just wasn't going to be caught. And I said, I'm going to start driving my own vehicle to work. I'll pay the extra expense because I'm not gonna ride in a vehicle with you guys drinking. And you all know the company policy. And you know, for the next 3 or 4 months, they made my life as miserable as they could make it. I got every dirty job you could imagine. And at the end of that job, the foreman did everything he could to get me fired from that company so that I would not move to the next job with them. Had it not been for another Christian who came to my rescue, I would have lost my job. I would have lost my livelihood. And I don't feel like I had done anything wrong. You can do all the right things. And I'm not saying I did all the right things in all the right ways. You can do all the right things. And I know people who have done all the right things and they've lost their job. They've lost their livelihood. But I'm here to tell you, God will still see you through. Be faithful to Him. Live for Him. Don't compromise your principles. Live for the truth. And God will bless you as He did David. David had some horrible few years as he was pursued by Saul, but in the end, he became Israel's greatest king. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man who knew God's heart, and God knew his heart. And he still was held up as the model of all the kings that Israel. There was never a king like David. Never a king like David, as far as Israel's concerned. So be faithful. Be faithful. Whatever your circumstances, be faithful, and God will see you through. Let's bow our heads together.